Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Genesis chapter 1, God's greatest desire. And it says this: when God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. We're going to use this as a springboard, but let's pray. Father, help us today. As we get into your word, God, I am nothing, you are everything. And Father, your word without your anointing is just words. But God, with your anointing, may you drive it into our hearts. Father, may you help us today. I thank you for your presence of worship. And in our worship, God, that has prepared the soil of our lives, God, and let this seed be true. Thank you for loving us. In your name, amen. Last week, we took some time and we asked ourselves, what is Satan's greatest desire? I kind of told you I'm a bottom line person by nature. I don't like a lot of rambling. I don't like, if you have a point, try to get to it, and whatnot. And we kind of asked ourselves, what is Satan's bottom line and what is God's bottom line? And last week we talked about, what are the core things that Satan wants? What is his greatest desire? That when he approaches his day and he goes after it, what are the things he's desiring? And we define that Satan desires to be worshipped. That's what he wanted before the fall. In heaven, he was the worship leader, and he wanted to keep the worship or steal the worship that was God's. Worship that was coming in that meant to go to God. He reserved some of it. He kept some of it. And in doing so, he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be worshipped. The word says lifted high, exalted. He wanted to be like God. And how the enemy is always trying to steal our worship. Always is. He is always trying to get you to be distracted. And the thing in your head, when I say the enemy wants your worship, I am not talking about singing or lifting your hands to songs about the devil, okay? Are y'all with me? I'm talking about, oh, horned one, it is not what I'm saying, but I'm saying if we know that God is worthy of our worship, and God is worthy, amen? And if the enemy can do something to distract you from giving God what he is worthy and deserving of, if I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping something. Because we were created in our nature to be worshipers. And so the enemy can come in like a thief and steal that. He steals. Some of you came in the day, man, you may have had a great week, and you get up this morning, have a huge fight with your spouse on the way to church. And you get in church, and you know what? You don't talk to each other. You're sitting there, and I say only one of you is doing the silent treatment because the other one's still, and you get in, you sit through Sunday school, and it's just stirring in your gut, and you get into worship, and you're just kind of standing there like, I can't believe she said that to me. You know what? Listen, the enemy has stolen your worship. He stole it. Was God worthy? Absolutely. Did God get it? No, he did not. You've got to be able to give God your worship because that's what the enemy is trying to steal from us. And I said, we were born with this nature of wanting to be noticed, of wanting to be acknowledged, of wanting to be recognized and lifted up. And I said, we proved that last week by any time that you're in a group photo and you hear, oh, it's on Facebook, you go to it, who's the first person you look for? It's you. And if you look good, then it's a great photo. If you don't look good, it's a horrible photo. Like, oh man, you got to take that down. Oh, it's so ugly. Everybody else is like angelic and you're all, and he says, oh no, we can't use that one. We can't use that. Because we have this mindset about us. We prioritize us. And the truth is that before we came to Christ, the most important person in our life was us. But thank God it doesn't have to stay that way. See, our theme for this year is my life is not my own. My life is not my own. And the more that we walk with Christ and when we come to him and we grow in him, the more that we grow, the more we place our attention on God and on others. And I told you last week, my daughter had sent me this thing she learned at school, and it was joy, the word joy. J stands for Jesus first, O stands for others second, and Y stands for yourself last. And if you can put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, you're going to experience the joy of Christ in your life because that's what he did. He came, humbled himself as a servant, washed the feet of those who he served, And our theme verse, Matthew 20, 28, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That is what it is all about this year. You see, worship is love, and true love is always expressed. When you love someone, you're going to show that love. And Satan's desire is to stop us from expressing our love to God through worship because he longs for our worship. And if he can stop worship from getting to the rightful owner, then he has stolen it. See, you were created for worship. You were created to worship. And one of the ways that we express our love to God is through the act of worship. And so that's what we talked about last week. This week, I want to talk to you about God's greatest desire. What is God's bottom line? When you wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm yours today, do what you want. What is God's bottom line? We got 3 points for you. The first one is simply this: God made me from him. God made me from him. Look at your neighbor and say, God made me. Look at your other neighbor and say, from him. Now, before we read our text, I want to say something, and it's important, and I want you to catch this, okay? Because it is foundational to everything else we're going to talk about. So if you get to the end of our time together and you go, I have no clue what Pastor West was taught, then you missed this point. All right? This is that critical. You have to understand this. When God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it to come out of. All right? I want you to get that. When God wanted something, when God created, he spoke to what he wanted it to come out of. I know that is terrible grammar, but it is a wonderful theological truth. So for all the teachers here, I'm sorry. For everyone who thought that was awesome, I'm with you. When God wanted something, he spoke to it. Now in Genesis, on the first 6 days, when God wanted to make something, he spoke to what he wanted it to come from. And I want to add, he not just spoke to what he wanted it to come from, but he spoke to what he wanted it to come from, be sustained by, and then go back to. All right, you with me? So I want to make a distinction that there were things in the beginning in Genesis that God created, and then there were things in the book of Genesis that God made. All right, there's a difference. All this is foundational. I'm going to give you the definition. Now, when we use the word created in the English, we use it according to that. We create stuff. We, you know, hey, look, we created dinner. We, you know, created a mess. We created these things. And while that's true in the English language, in the theological definition of the term, it's very different, okay? Now, God is creative, amen? Now, we came from God, right? So we can be very creative people. But listen, we cannot create. Only God can create. The theological definition of the word create is this, is to form something out of nothing. So if I said I created something, it means that there was nothing, and then I took nothing and I made something. That is the theological definition of the word create. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke in the midst of nothingness, and something came of it. God created. That's what the definition of create. To make something is to form something out of something else. So like if you invited me over to your house, you said, Pastor Wes, I went to a pottery class and we've made, you know, most people make a vase. When you make it nice, it's a vase. All right? Let me show you this vase I have made. And I walk over and you're showing me this vase. It's got flowers and design. Here's the thing. You didn't create that. You made that. You took clay, you formed it, you gave it beautiful features, and you fired it and painted it, and you put the smiley, whatever you did, and you've made that. You did not create those things. Well, God created some things out of nothing, and God made some things in the book of Genesis. When you read through creation, he created some things and he made some things. Now I want to say it for the last time because I want you to get this. It's huge that you understand this. When God wanted something, he spoke to what he wanted it to come out of, to be sustained by, and then returned to. All right? If you got it, say amen, please. All right, do you have no clue what I'm saying? If say amen. Okay, all right, that's it. All right. Then y'all need to talk to somebody else that said amen. All right, so here's the thing. Genesis 1:1. Then God said, look what he's speaking to. He's speaking to the earth. So let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. So God said, let the earth bring forth. Paraphrasing, he spoke to the ground, he spoke to the dirt, and he said, bring forth grass and herbs and plants and trees. He took something and he made something. He took a substance and he created it, and he shaped trees and he made them, and he shaped herbs and he made them. I was on Facebook the other day, and I don't want to mention my brother's names because y'all all try to have him cook a meal for you. But every time I go to his Facebook, he has a picture of the latest meal he has created, and that's just wrong because I love food. And every time I go, it's filet or it's something with this cream sauce. And I'm just sitting there. I get the jowls going. You get the drool happening. And he created. It's what he did. He created. So let the earth bring forth these things. God didn't say, let there be trees. He was making them from the dirt. He formed them out of dirt and established them. So here's what he said. Let the earth, okay? He was speaking to the earth. And when he spoke to the earth listened. And the earth brought forth, and the earth produced trees and grass and herbs and plants. Now here's why God wants plants to come from the dirt, be sustained by the dirt. Because what happens when a tree, it grows, it lives, it dies, and it goes back to dirt, right? It's from the earth. It's sustained by the earth, and in the end, it goes back to the earth, right? He says in Genesis 1:20, then God said, let waters abound with abundance of living creatures. What are fish sustained by? They're sustained by water. He called them from water. They're sustained by water, and when they die, all their particles go back into what? The water. What he speaks to, he calls from, they sustain, and then they go back, okay? God says in 1:24, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. But again, he said, let the earth, formed from dirt. Animals came from the dirt, and even though they reproduce and they live, they live by things that are grown on the earth, and when they die, they go back to the earth. Here's why this is so important. Because of verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. When God wanted to create man, he spoke to himself. God didn't speak to the earth and say, let man arise. It says, then God said, let us. Who knows what the us is? It's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Godhead. God spoke to himself and said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So while all this other stuff came from the earth, came from the dirt, God, when he created man, came from himself, formed and shaped and created us. The point is this, we came from God. Now we are sustained by God. And when we pass on from this life, where do we go? We go on to God. We're from him, we're sustained by him, and we return back to him. Now, my body came from dirt. When it dies, it goes back to the dirt. That's the whole ashes to ashes, dust to dust thing. You know, my physical creation, that he formed the body, but the life, the spirit, the soul was created by God, for God, sustained by God, and it goes back to him. Now, my body is sustained by dirt, by fruits, by veggies, by ribeye steak. All right? Now, you got to have standards. I only eat animals that are vegetarian. It's important to know that. So we are sustained, our bodies physically, by things that come from the earth, like ice cream. We are sustained by ice cream. And if you think about it, cows eat grass. Cows make milk. We get ice cream from milk. Therefore, ice cream is healthy. I mean, if you really think about it, ice cream is just a processed salad, all right? I'm just saying. So my body came from the dirt, it is sustained by the dirt, and it goes back to the dirt, but my spirit, what God created, came from him, it is sustained by him, and it goes back to him. Now, what would happen if a plant said to the earth, I'm pulling out. I don't want to be sustained by you anymore. It would die, wouldn't it? It would not live. It would live as long as the nutrients in its root gave it life, but when these ran out, that plant's life would run out. Well, here's what happened. One day in the garden, man kind of said, you know what, God? I'm pulling out. God, I'm going to make it on my own. I'm going to eat the fruit. My eyes are going to be open. I'm going to be like you, and it's going to be awesome. And you know what God said? Listen, the day you do that, you're going to die. Now, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, right? Did they physically die? No. You know why? Because their body isn't sustained by God. Their body was sustained by dirt and the vegetables and the food that they ate. But spiritually, they died. The relationship with God and man was broken in that moment. God said, don't. They did. Sin entered the world. And the spiritual effects our bodies to the point that they begin to die physically as well. That's when aging began to happen and all these things. Ephesians 2:1 says this, he made you alive, you were dead in trespasses and sins. It says we were dead outside of Christ. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. See, so often we focus on the front end and the back end of that verse, but we breeze through the middle part. And it says this, Jesus came that we might have life. Do you believe that today? Because to say that we believe that, to make a statement like that and say, I believe it is true, I need to understand that without Jesus, I am dead. I'm dead like the plant that pulls out of the ground and says, I don't want to be a part of you anymore. I want to make it on my own. Outside of Christ, I am lost and I am spiritually dead because he sustains me and he keeps me. So we are trying to figure out, okay, God's greatest desire. And the first thing is that you have to understand, you came from him. Number two, God made me like him. I came from him. God made me like him. Now, I'm trying to figure out what God's greatest desire is. And so what God does is he makes a replica of himself. Now, stick, this is all going to come together, I promise you. God made Adam in his image and after his likeness. That's what Scripture says. So this is before sin. Look at your neighbor, says before sin. So Adam, who was created from God, is like God. He walks like God, he talks like God, thinks like God, sees things like God. He is like the mini-me of God. Okay? So he does this. And here's the thing. Adam had a desire in his heart. And you see this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. It says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. I love that phrase, but for Adam. Why would the Bible tell us that unless Adam was looking for something? Because he felt like he was missing something. Adam, pre-sin, like God, walked like God, talked like God, act like God, thought like God. There was perfect. Everything was in order, everything was great, and yet here's Adam who was created from God, being sustained by God, who kind of says, you know what, I don't know what's missing, I'm lonely, everything in the garden is in order, I know that I can talk to you, but there's something that I want, and I don't know what I want, but I want something, there's a desire that is in my heart. God says, go name all the animals and check them all out, see if there's anything that just kind of you see, and it just clicks in your spirit, and it goes, that's it. That's what I've been missing. That's what I want. That's what I've longed for. Adam goes and names all the animals. Does he find anything? No, nothing. He comes back. Here's what God does. God says, well, I did everything in 6 days. You know, here's when they go check out everything else. And there it says this, there was not found. So why would it say that if he wasn't looking? So what does God do? So God causes a deep sleep to come upon Adam. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And when he wakes up, there's this new creature. And Adam opens his eyes, and Adam says, whoa, man. I believe it's the first time in all of Scripture that thank you, Jesus, was uttered. He says, God, I like this one. God, I named all this other stuff. None of that, not even interested. This is interesting. This, God, this feels right. And it's amazing to think, because it's funny, because in the English it says that God formed man and woman, but in the Hebrews they use different words. In Hebrew, they use different words. The word that they used in the translation for God formed man is the word squeeze. Like God scooped up some dirt. There you go. You're a man. But the word that he used for woman was fashioned. Hello. Hey now, thou brown cow. Makes you love Jesus a little more, doesn't it? I'm a thankful man. God, I'm so glad that you fashioned women. I think he did an excellent job. And it's funny because woman in Hebrew means out of man. So there's God. God spoke to himself, made us, created us rather. We are made by God, sustained by God. In the end, we go back to God. Then from man, God created, he fashioned woman to come from that. So Adam was made in the likeness and the image of God. Woman's taken from man. Here's the thing. How did God know that the only thing that would satisfy Adam's heart and his desire was a bride? Did they have any conversations about it? God didn't do a poll of the earth. He didn't do one of these, you know, please text your answer to, you know, how did God know that what Adam was missing, what Adam was looking for, what he was longing for, was a bride? I mean, why didn't God make Adam a TV remote? All men are happy with a TV remote. How did God know? Again, God made Adam from himself. Before sin, walked like God, talked like God, acted like God, thought like God, desired like God. He made someone exactly like he is, and the one that he made wanted something. How did God know that the only thing that would satisfy Adam's desire was a bride? Because this, God has the same desire. God's desire is to have a relationship with you. I'm kind of letting the end out of the bag a little bit. God's greatest desire is you. You are what he longs for. What do you get a son that has everything? What do you get for the person that has everything? Well, a companion, a bride, someone to share his life with. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus is coming back for his bride. And what is his bride? But the church, and what is this church? Jesus wants to share his life with you. From the very beginning to the very end, that is the message of the gospel. Your bodies will grow old and they will pass away and they go back to the dirt. But your spirit, I've created your spirit eternal. It came from me, it can be sustained by me, and in the end, it comes back to me because I long for relationship with you. You were created for that. Each of us is God's greatest desire, made by him, sustained by him, so that we could love him and be loved by him. The cry of God's heart all through Scripture is for us to be his people, and he wants to be our God. He shares his life with you. He wants to spend every day with you. He wants to get to know you. He wants to talk with you. And God created you with a will because only a person with a will can truly love. He didn't make us robots that were programmed because there's no true love in that. As free people, we have a choice today. We have a choice of serving him, knowing him, loving him, reading his word, spending time in prayer, living a life in a way that draws us closer to him and grows us more like him, or we can choose not to do that. God gave you the will because he wants you to choose to love him, and only a person with a will can truly love. You came from him. You were created like him. And lastly, this morning, God made you to love him. God made you to love him. We are the bride of Christ. And Adam and Eve, you had a man and a woman in a marriage. And now in the new, we have Jesus and his bride that he's coming for. We've talked about worship, and we're talking about love being expressed in this month of February. And Satan's greatest desire is to be worshiped. God's greatest desire is to be loved, to love and to be loved. And his greatest desire is you. And worship is the pathway to express that love. When I tell my wife I love you, it's not just this passing thing. What I'm saying is I would rather be with you than I would with any other person in this world. When you tell your spouse you love them, you're saying, I would die so that you could live. It's something that flows from within out, and you give not just words, but you give your heart. It's an expression of love. That's what you're doing. And whether you're in a worship service or a quiet time, or you're driving down the road and you say, God, I love you, you're expressing love to him. And one of the things about God that I want to point out is that God is a giver, and you can't give to him without receiving from him. If it comes in, God's going to send something back out because that's his nature and that's his character. Now, when I was a kid, and probably some of y'all, when y'all were kids, you ever play tag? When you were a little kid, and it was terrible if you were one of the slow ones because you always ended up it, and then you spend half your recess chasing people around, and then finally you kind of get someone who thinks you're lost, and you touch them, and as soon as you touch them, you're like, you're it, and as soon as you turn to run to leave, they tag you back. That's horrible. Terrible. Well, here's the thing. In a positive way, it's kind of like that with God. Every time that you touch God, God's going to touch you back. Every time you say, God, I love you, God's going to go, I love you more. God, I serve you. I serve you every day. God, I'm so glad you're in my life. I died for you. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. It's so important to have this connection with God when you come to church, because if you touch him, God will touch you back. You got to remember in Matthew. Listen, in Matthew 9, the woman with the issue of blood fought her way through the crowd, fought her way through every distraction, fought her way through every hindrance just to get close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And as soon as she touched him, what did she do? Or what did he do? He touched her right back and healed her. I've had people say, you know what, Pastor? I just didn't get something out of church today. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you didn't give anything. And I'm not talking about tithe and offering. I'm talking about when you come, you give. And when you give, you receive. That is a scriptural principle in Scripture. Well, Pastor, I just don't think it means. Well, you know, that's your issue. There's something wrong in your heart. You've got to get right. Because when you touch God, God will touch you back. That's the truth, and that's the word. He's a giver, and if you give to him, he'll give back. It's his nature and his character. You see, it's an amazing thing. You ever had those times where you didn't feel like worshiping? You didn't feel like reading the word, but you decided he's worthy, and you enter in, and then something changes? Your spirits are lifted. Your perspective is changed. The heaviness is removed, and you come out of it feeling a whole lot better than you went in it. You know why? Because you touched him, and he touched you. That's love expressed. That's worship. Why? Because that's who he is. Listen, in worship, you express your work. You say, God, I love you. He says, I love you too. You say, Lord, there's no one I'd rather be with than you. And God says, there's no one I'd rather be with than you. You say, God, I would die for you. And God says, yeah, I already did that. You see, when you touch God, God touches you. That's worship. And worship is simply expressing our love to the one that we are married to, the one that we are from, sustained by, and go back to. Because one day he's coming for his bride. And I'm telling you, if you want your life to go to a different level with Jesus, you say, I've been serving the Lord, and you know what, Pastor, I just feel like I'm hung on a level. You want your life to go further. You want your life to go more, deeper, to a new level. When you express your love to him, God's going to express his love to you. When you touch him, he will touch you. And when you get into the word, there's a phrase that is probably one of the most used phrases in all of Scripture, and I'm going to show it to you. I want you to hear God's heart cry. Now, we're going to throw them up there. There's no way you're going to get them all because there's a slew of them. All right, I'm going to read through. If you want to write things down, you can email me later. You can go on my Facebook. I'll send them to you or something. You can send me a carrier pigeon. I don't care. All right, Exodus 6, verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 7:23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 11:4, so you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 24:7, then I will say, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole hearts. Jeremiah 30:22, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Jeremiah 31:33, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Ezekiel 11:20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 14:11, and the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profane anymore with all of their transgressions, that they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 36:28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 37:23, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor their detestable things, nor any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Ezekiel 37:27, my tabernacle also will be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hosea 2:23, he's written this verse to the Gentiles, those who were not born Jewish, to the Gentiles, that's you and I. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, and you are my God. Zechariah 8:8, he's talking to the Jews now. I will bring them back, and they will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Zechariah 13:9, they will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. 2 Corinthians 6:16, I dwell among them, I walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8:10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Revelations 21:1 through 3, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth are passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you get it? Do you understand from the beginning to the end what God's greatest desire is? His greatest desire is you. He wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his people. And he gave you a will because he doesn't want you to blindly follow. He wants you to choose to be in love with the one who gave you life, life that is abundant. He sustains you, and one day he's going to bring you back to his presence as his bride. Friends, you are God's greatest desire. You are. It's amazing. He wants to, the best way, he wants to marry you and live happily ever after. That's what he's saying. And he's worked out all the details through grace. And all we have to do is simply say yes. God, yes. I know my body came from the dirt, and one day it's going to go back to the dirt. But my spirit came from you. And my spirit is like you. And my spirit chooses to love you. One day, my spirit's going to go back to the one who loved me first and the one who loved me most. You see, all of our sins are washed away, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He puts a new heart in us with a new spirit, and he writes his law on our mind and our hearts and gives us the ability to walk with him. You see, God's greatest desire is you, and our worship of him is the main pathway to express that love. You can never say, no one loves me. Someone loves you. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I get you to bow your heads? Listen, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you today? I tell my daughters this all the time. You have to establish in your life a value system of what you think you're worth. Because if you don't, other people will, and they will never give you your true value. You need to know who you are in Christ. Jesus loves you. Jesus says you are valuable. Jesus says that you are precious. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I was giving up for adoption. My mom and dad, they didn't love me. They failed. Maybe you grew up in a home where hands were hard towards you and you were abused or you were hurt or you were injured by words or by action. And it's hard to grasp this concept. You need to know they are not God. God loves you. God chose you. God has never abandoned you. You are His greatest desire. There's nothing He loves more than you. There's nothing. He created you to love Him and to be loved by Him. And the truth of the reality is as we've gone through this life, we blow it, man. We make mistakes. Just Adam and Eve, you know, why'd they eat the fruit? Man, we eat the fruit all the time. We know what is right to do, and we choose not to do it. That's what Paul said. Things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's the stuff I do sometimes. We get in our own way, frustrate ourselves so much. But you see, when we blew it, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to take care of it all. By grace and by through grace, you today can be as white as snow, cleansed, healed, free. You don't have to be bound by guilt. You don't have to be bound by memories that haunt you, because that is not who you are. Christ knows who you are, and who you are is loved. God's desire is you. Have you allowed Him to make you His very own? Have you allowed God to say, you are mine and I am yours? Have you come to an altar and said, God, you are my God and I am your people? Have you prayed that prayer? Have you made that commitment to Him? You see, take a moment and ask yourself this. Have I fully surrendered my life and my heart to Him? Ask God to restore the areas of your life that are weak, or those areas of your life that you sometimes stray in, so that we can be reflections of His love, so that we can be free from those things. It's in truth that we're set free. And God says, the truth is today that I love you, and I love you more than I love anything else. All this other stuff I made, I took dirt and formed, but you I created from me, like me, so that we can love each other.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.